Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. God, that you would be the defender of our heart, that we would do things your way, and that we would surrender our way to you, God. Thank you. Thank you that you love us. God, would you give us in this time now, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive whatever it is you're trying to tell us. Thank you, Jesus. Remove all of the distractions. Holy Spirit, come. Pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. You may have a seat. Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Good. I am the Middletown campus pastor at Axis. My name is Connor, and I am honored to be here with you today. My understanding for today is that it is All In Kids Sunday, so we have some kiddos hanging out with us. Kids, can I get a whoop whoop? Okay, come on. You can do better than that now. Okay, one more. This is your chance, like one chance in the service. Here we go. All right, you ready? On three. One, two, three. Whoop whoop. Okay, all right. Maybe we'll come back to that. I told the first hour that we had our students here for the first hour, and then they were leaving right after the first service to go to Kings Island. It's Kings Island Day for our student ministry, and I said, can I come? And they said, no, you can't come. You have to preach the second service, and you have to stay here. And so anyway, I asked them, would somebody ride the Diamondback for me, because I cannot go today. So anyway, pray for our student ministry. I'm just kidding. They'll have a lot of fun today, and all will go well. We are concluding our series today called By Faith. We've been in this series now for some time, haven't we? And as we conclude today, it seems necessary to ask the question, how are we doing when it comes to the faith department in our lives? Are we growing in our faith? Are we taking steps towards God and leaning into our faith in God? Or are we believing that nothing is impossible for our God? Or, when it comes to our faith, if we're honest, are we feeling stuck? Or maybe processing a lot of doubt right now? Or maybe you've done some things that you're not proud of and having a hard time leaning into your faith right now? Maybe you find yourself in a difficult season or situation in your life right now, and faith seems harder and more distant than ever. Well, today, I hope that the message today encourages you from God's Word. We are going to look at one of the most inspiring and powerful chapters, I think, in all of Scripture. It comes from Hebrews chapter 11. But before we jump in today, I want you to lean over to the person next to you. I want you to give them a high five, and I want you to tell them, hey, have some faith. Go ahead and give them a high five. I want you to tell them like you mean it. Have some faith. Have some faith. Have some faith. What is faith? We kind of throw that term a lot around, don't we? What is faith? The Bible tells us what faith is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And so three things that we are going to see today in the last section of Hebrews chapter 11. Number one is this, we want to have the kind of faith that overcomes. We want to have the kind of faith that overcomes. In verse 32, it says this, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Now, there are several names listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and the author commends these people for their faith. And we've looked at several over the last month or so. Now, these were magnificent people. Not because they were extraordinary in and of themselves. They weren't special or they weren't perfect, but it was because of their faith in God. And the writer here in verse 32, it's like he realizes that he's running out of time. like a pastor who's preached a sermon that's went too long. I know you guys don't know what I'm talking about. That would never, ever happen here. But he starts firing through names who demonstrated faith in God. And as for our time today, we don't have time to go through every name that's referenced here. But I would encourage you to go back and read through Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the characters that are mentioned. But I do want to pick out just a few. Number one, Samson. The dude was like the Hulk in the Bible, okay? Samson's like the Hulk in the Bible, except when Samson got angry, I don't think that he turned green, okay? The Bible says that Samson had superhuman strength that was given to him by God. I think he probably looked a lot like Josh. You know what I'm saying? Josh is a big, strong guy. I love working out with Josh at CrossFit, and I try to keep up with him, and that usually doesn't go very well. Anyway, I think that Samson probably looked a lot like Josh. He had superhuman strength. Amidst God giving Samson this superhuman strength, he had all of the opportunity, all of the promising future, but over and over and over again, Samson chose to do things his way instead of God's way. And let me tell you, it brought destruction and sin and heartache into his life to the point that he would lose his strength. Now, long story short, okay, but the bullet point version is this. Samson had really long hair, and God told Samson, hey, don't cut your hair. And Samson fell in love with Delilah, and Delilah was bad news, and Delilah cut his hair, and so he lost his superhuman strength. And so the Philistines would come in, and they would capture Samson. The bad guys would get him. They would throw him in prison, and they would bring him before a large crowd in this massive temple that's dedicated to this Philistine, this false god named Dagon. And by faith, Samson reaches out to God. Samson prayed to God. And get this, this is Samson's rock bottom, okay? Samson had lost his strength at this point. Samson's eyes had been gouged out. But remember, Samson was listed in Hebrews chapter 11 for his faith. And so I'd like to think that when Samson prayed at his rock bottom, when he prayed and reached out to God, that he asked God to restore his strength back. And maybe, just maybe, he asked God to forgive him. And God would do just that. Samson's Hulk strength was restored, and Samson was put in between two support pillars, and he would push those down, and the whole temple came crashing down and on top of all of the enemies along with Samson, and everybody dies. It ends in a tragedy. But maybe you can identify with Samson. And you've done some things that you're not proud of. Maybe you find yourself in a season right now where you kind of have hit a rock bottom and you feel like you're in a prison of your own making. Well, I've got some good news. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've wandered off, you can always turn back to God. Another name listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that we read was a man named Gideon. Gideon was what the kids call a scaredy cat, okay? Gideon was a scaredy cat. Gideon was a coward. The Israelites were at war, and they were in big trouble. They were losing the battle. And God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, I want you to lead my people. And Gideon has a slew of excuses. He says, I'm not the strongest. I'm not the smartest. These bad guys are too powerful. They're too big. And I'm the least in my family. Now, he actually says, I'm the least in my family. And so, just pause there for a second. Do we have any oldest siblings in the house? Okay, when you hear I'm the least in the family, the oldest siblings, who are we thinking of? We're thinking of the youngest sibling, you know what I'm saying? Okay, do we have any youngest siblings in the house? Any youngest siblings? Okay, now for the youngest siblings, who's the least in the family, who are we thinking about? We're thinking about the oldest sibling. Okay, but Gideon says, I am the least in the family, whether he was the oldest and the youngest. That's neither here nor there. But Gideon tells God, you got to find something else. You got to find somebody else. But God responds to him in Judges chapter 6 and says this, I will be with you, and you will strike down all of the Midianites, leaving none alive. Pretty intense, isn't it? Gideon's first military task had unbelievable odds that were set against him. 300 men of Gideon versus over 100,000 Midianites. Gideon was like the OG Gerard Butler from the movie 300, okay? And the 300 men that Gideon led would eventually defeat the 100,000 plus by worshiping God and giving God a large shout of praise. It's a really cool story. And Gideon would go on to do extraordinary things. A coward turned decorated warrior and leader because he had faith in God. Daniel was another name that was referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. Daniel spent time with God in prayer every single morning, no matter what. Even when he knew that praying might get him thrown in prison and maybe even killed for praying to God, but he did it anyway. And he was caught, he was found out, and he was eventually thrown into a den of lions because of it. But by faith, Daniel wasn't harmed when he was thrown into the lion's den. The Bible says that God shut the mouths of the lions. And you know, I would like to think that Daniel had a snuggle session with the lions. We don't really know if that happened or not, but come on, somebody. Like, God shut the mouths of lions. You know, maybe Daniel got to snuggle with a lion. But anyways, by faith, Daniel believed that God would provide for him no matter what. So what about us? What does faith that overcomes mean for you? What difficult season or situation in your life right now do you need to trust God for? Listen, we need to believe that God specializes in the impossible, that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. The Bible says this, there is nothing impossible with God. Do we believe that? Do we live like and act like our God is bigger and better than anything and everything that this world has to offer or can throw our way? Listen, I'm not trying to minimize whatever it is that you're going through, but I am trying to maximize our faith in God, who he is, how much he loves us, that he will come through with his promises. Number two is this. We want to have the kind of faith that endures. We want to have the kind of faith that endures. Now, buckle up, because these next few minutes, fair warning, are a little bit intense, okay? Are you guys ready? I don't think you're ready. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Continuing in verse 35, there were others who were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection, an even better resurrection. Remember that. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, and they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. The audience, the writer of Hebrews was addressing, was a group of Christians who were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And so he's encouraging them back then, and he's encouraging us now to have faith in the good and in the bad, in the victories and in the challenges, in the overcoming and in the suffering. And he's telling them, he's telling us too, he's like, listen, don't you give up. You're not alone. Be encouraged by others' boldness and their faith who endured. Don't you dare walk away from your faith. Listen, we got to have the kind of faith that overcomes and the kind of faith that endures. So far in the series, we've looked at all kinds of people who, through faith, overcame. But now the author of Hebrews, he kind of shifts a bit, doesn't he? And he commends some people for their faith who endured persecution and hardship and unbelievable pain. I'll just mention a few that was referred to. Most scholars believe that this part of the text, when it said others were tortured, is referring to a story found in a historical book called 2 Maccabees. Now, this isn't Bible, okay, just to be clear. This is a historical book, historical story. The story goes like this. A mother had seven sons who were arrested for their faith in God. Each son was brutally tortured and killed right in front of their mother. Before dying, one of the sons said, "You may kill us, but the King of the universe will raise us up to live again forever because we are dying for his laws." As the last son was about to die, the villains tried to convince the mother to sway the last son to renounce his faith, walk away from God, or be killed. And this was the mother's response to the last standing living son. She said, "I beg you, my child, look at the heavens and the earth. Recognize that God made them from nothing, and so too he made the human race. Do not fear this butcher, but prove yourself worthy of your brothers and accept death, so that in God's mercy I may receive you back with them again." Another reference to the verses that we just read, and I know this is a lot. One who was sawed in two. This is most likely referring to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was trying to convince his people to turn from their evil and messed up ways and to turn back to God and to follow him. Isaiah called out the political and spiritual sin at the time and had unwavering faith in God despite adversity and unpopularity. But an evil king didn't like that very much. And so he ordered Isaiah to be hunted down and killed. And as tradition goes, Isaiah was hiding in a hollow tree, and the king ordered the tree to be cut down with Isaiah inside of it. Another reference from these verses where it says that they were being put to death by stoning. Now, this, just to be clear, is the throwing rocks kind of stoning, okay? Just to be clear. And I can't help but think about Acts chapter 7. Where a man named Stephen was telling people everywhere that Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. But he was wrongfully accused and arrested. And he would be dragged out of the city and he would quite literally be stoned to death for his faith in God. Just a couple of more, and these are not in Hebrews chapter 11. Polycarp was a leader in the early church about 150 years, give or take, after Jesus. He was arrested and he was brought before a Roman council. And the council tried to get Polycarp to deny Jesus and said, "Swear by the fortune of Christ. Take the oath and I will release you. Curse Christ." Polycarp responded and said, "86 years. I have served the Lord Jesus Christ, and never once has he harmed me. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And so he was sentenced to death by fire. And he was tied up, and the fire was lit, but he didn't burn. And so the guards were finally ordered to stab him, which would bring him, finally, Polycarp, to his death. Every single one of the disciples of Jesus were martyred, except for one who was tortured and sent to exile. February of this year, 2025, 70 Christians who lived in Congo were tortured and killed for their faith in God. And the list goes on. Now listen, everybody wants to have the kind of faith where God delivers them and overcomes and the impossible situation is made possible, right? But how do we have the kind of faith that enables you to not only live by faith, but also to die by faith? I know we don't live in a persecuted context right now as followers of Jesus. But listen, my fear is that we can miss having the kind of faith that it's talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, because we're stuck in a faith that's comfortable and convenient. And if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, is there any place that leaves room for comfort and convenience? No, there's no place for it. And so what does this mean for us? Maybe it means for you being more bold at work or at your school or at home. Maybe not thinking or not being worried about what people think about you and being more concerned about what God thinks about you. Maybe it's time to strike up a conversation with your neighbor about Jesus. Maybe it's time to say no to sin in your life. Maybe it's time for you to get baptized, even if it would make a family member or friend upset. I love this quote from author and pastor John Piper. He said this. He said, "The common feature of the faith that escapes suffering and the faith that endures suffering is this. Both of them involve believing that God himself is better than what life can give to you now and better than what death can take from you later." Number three, we want to have the kind of faith that looks ahead. We want to have the kind of faith that looks ahead. We want to have the kind of faith that looks ahead. Verse 39 says this, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Some of the people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they did receive what God had promised them in that David became king and Noah saved his family and 100-year-old Abraham would have a child. But none of the people of old experienced the coming Messiah and the new covenant, as one commentator put it. In verse 13, if you kind of look back a little bit in Hebrews chapter 11, if I could encourage you to go back and look at any of the verses in Hebrews chapter 11, it would be verse 13 through 16, which says this, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were foreigners and strangers." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a better country, a better country, a better country, a heavenly one. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Here's what the author is saying. This world is not our home. This world, do you know that this world is just temporary? Our home is in heaven with Jesus. That's our hope. Listen, my hope is not in tomorrow because tomorrow is not promised. My hope is that if I do not have a tomorrow, then my tomorrow will be even better because I will be with Jesus in heaven. Our hope is that Jesus is our great high priest and sacrifice once and for all, that because Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, that our sins are forgiven and we can be restored back to God and have a relationship with him. As Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy? The joy that Jesus would endure the cross. It was Jesus' joy. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me and he wants us to be restored back to God, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, we can approach God and his throne of grace with confidence. That's our hope. That's our hope. Our hope isn't in anything that this world has to offer. Our hope is in everything that we find in Jesus. As we come to the end of the conversation part of the service today, I want to tell you a story about Florence Chadwick. In 1952, Florence Chadwick was a lady who attempted a swim that was 26-mile stretch long between the Catalina Island and the California coast. Now, 26-mile swim, okay? I don't even want to swim like 26 yards, okay? Like, I would never want to do 26-mile stretch long. But as she started, the water was freezing, and the fog was thick, and the sharks swam nearby. Now, I think that would be kind of cool, but my wife would be like, yeah, I'm out. Like, first sign of a shark, and she's out. But anyway, this lady, Florence Chadwick, she swam for 15 hours, but the fog was so dense that she couldn't see the shoreline. And so exhausted and disoriented, she decided to wave down the boat that was kind of her support boat going alongside of her and wave it down, and she decided that it was time to give up. Listen to this. She was less than a half a mile from the coastline. Less than a half a mile from the coastline. She said in an interview afterwards, she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. If I could have seen the land, I might have made it. 2 months later, she tried it again. And this time, the same fog rolled in. The water was cold. I'm sure the sharks were still there. And she swam and she swam. And this time, the second time, she finished the race. She finished her task. And she was interviewed after she had completed her task of what she wanted to do. And she said this. She said, this time, I kept a picture in my mind of the shoreline. Even though I couldn't see it with my eyes, I could see it with my heart. Listen, y'all. As Christians, we got to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to have a heavenly mindset, because this world is not our home. This body is just temporary. We got to have the kind of faith that overcomes. I have the kind of faith that endures and looks ahead. I was having a conversation in the car with my five-year-old son. He's going to be 6 years old tomorrow. My goodness. Pray for me. And we were going in the car, and the deep theological questions of a five-year-old, my goodness. He said, and it came out of nowhere. He said, Daddy, do you think Jesus can forgive me of my sins? It's like, well, yeah, buddy. Of course Jesus can forgive you of your sins. And he said, so if I'm forgiven of my sins, does that mean that I get to go to heaven someday? I said, yeah, buddy, yeah, it does. And then he asked me this question. He said, Daddy, why do you want to go to heaven someday? Pretty profound for a five-year-old. And I've been thinking about that question all week, and I kind of made a list of some things that I'm looking forward to be in heaven someday and why I want to go. And the last one is of the utmost importance, but let me read you my list. In heaven, there will be no more sin. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more cancer, no more taxes, no more autoimmune diseases, no more presidential elections, thank God, no more COVID, no more debt, no more taxes, no more financial issues, no more divorce, no more arguments, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, and most of all, we will be at home with Jesus in heaven. That, my son, is why I want to go to heaven. And that, son, is why I want to tell every single person on the face of this planet that God loves you, that he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you so that you could be restored back to God and have a relationship with him in heaven and now. And that we can have the kind of faith right now that it talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. We don't have to wait until heaven someday. We can do it right now. We don't have to be stuck living in a perpetual Christian cycle of comfortable and convenient. But we can have the kind of faith that overcomes and endures and looks ahead. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us, God. We believe, God, help us with our unbelief. We want to have the kind of faith that Jesus described would move mountains. And not because we can do that on our own, but because we serve a really big and a really good God that loves us. God, thank you that you're for us. And God, I ask that this one thing that we would seek is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I pray that that would be our prayer, God. Would you help us? Thank you so much for Jesus, that he laid down his life for us. And it was the joy that was set before him. So now, God, we want to respond in return with our joy, even if it cost us our lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody say, amen.